they'll grasp a finger, they'll grasp just anything and get a hold of. And many go through life trying to grasp and hang on to anything they can. Cars, antiques, collectibles, coins, guns, toys, the list goes on. We're given these possessions for a time to use. But as we know from the example of Job, they could be taken in an instant. We need to hold them loosely. The reality is that life, the reality of life, is that it's all a training course to release. How many things can you hold on to at one time? You know, as you sat down for a meal this evening, you hold on to your utensils, but you lay them down to come to church. You hold on to your, probably walked in with a Bible. But these physical things are a very poor analogy to what we're told in Scripture to hold on to. When we lay these things down, it's easy to pick them up again. But in life, when there's things that we lay down, we lay aside, many times it's very difficult to pick them up again. We're thinking of spiritual things. One after another, we release things until the day we pass from this life into the next, we go with empty hands. But what are we holding on to today? I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at several scriptures where the Apostle Paul gives a lot of advice on what we should hold on to as we go through this life. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." As Paul gets to the end of his first epistle here to the Thessalonians, it seems like he has a whole lot of thoughts he wants to cram in the end of the letter here, and a lot of short verses, and this is one of them. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove is to test. To test something, as you would metal or pottery in a fire. To prove it, you test it to see if it's what they say it is. If it's going to hold up to the test. You check it out, you make sure it's accurate. Most will test drive a vehicle before they buy it. You prove it. Now, there's many things that can go wrong, even though you think it's right. But those that go hunting, to prove a bow or a gun, you shoot at a target first. You prove it. You make sure it's doing what it's supposed to do. In Acts 17, it gives the account when Paul was in Thessalonica. There's a few verses there I'm just going to go back and read. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, said, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." The Bereans here, they were proving what Paul was saying. They were checking it out against the standard, against the word. They weren't just taking it as what he said it was. We all know there's a lot of things thrown at us today. Are we proving them against the standard? Many other religions ask their followers to receive everything upon trust. You just believe it as you're told. But Paul here says, prove all things. We're called to examine what is said to be sure it's true. 1 John 4:1 tells us to try the spirits. Make sure we're believing the right thing. But the second half of the verse, I think, is as important as the first. Hold fast that which is good. When you do prove something, hold fast to what is right. Don't let it go. Once you find out whether it's right or wrong, we all have a decision to make. Do we accept it or do we reject it? Paul says, hold fast that which is good. Many Bibles have that cross-referenced to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Hold on to those things. Don't let them go. Information that passes through this criteria is worth holding on to. I'd like to go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians here in verses 13 to 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul's encouraged that they received the salvation message. And his call is to hold fast the traditions. He said, which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. There's no record here as to what Paul was referring to by this, or what traditions he would have passed on to them. But many of us, when we hear the word traditions, it gives an old, tasteless flavor. Traditions, things of the past. Like, we don't want anything to do with that. But it's simply a custom or belief passed from one generation to another. A custom or belief passed from one generation to another. There's probably a lot of things that we do that our parents did that we don't often think about. And we don't even refer to a tradition, but yet it's passed on. A couple weeks ago, our bulletin at church had a verse from Jeremiah 6:16 on. So thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths. None of us live in a monastery where we're not affected by the latest and greatest. And I don't think Paul is saying here that we never make new traditions. But there's a time and a place to make change. And the question is, what is driving that change? Are we holding on to traditions just for the sake of holding on? Are we holding on because there's value there? Because there's something that could be lost. Harold Martin says, and I quote, it is the strength of a church to hold the traditions which it was taught. End of quote. The strength of a church to hold the traditions which it was taught. I'm sure you're aware of all the ado that was made this year with the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. But I wonder how many are really willing to make changes in their life, to accept some of the things and the beliefs and practices that they had to take a stand for in their day. It's much easier today to try to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We know the early Anabaptists, they stood out. They made a choice. And for many of them, it was a choice of life or death. I see many today who want to associate with both sides. We want the new styles, but yet we want to still be considered plain or conservative. The term Anabaptist doesn't even mean conservative anymore. It would do us good to think about why we do some of the things we do. Do we do it just because our parents did, our grandparents did? Why are we holding traditions? There's something to the slow, steady traditions as repulsive to some. I think Paul is calling his readers here to think about twice. Newer is not always better. Hold fast the traditions which ye have been taught. I invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to start reading verse 11, but the previous five verses speak of contentment and the love of money. In verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. That's difficult to grasp, isn't it? Lay hold on eternal life. That's something we can't physically see. None of us have been there. But lay hold on eternal life. I think Paul is using the popular Grecian games here as an illustration. He says, fight, conquer, and seize the prize. If your life depended on how well you hung on to something, you would hang on to it pretty dearly. Lay hold on eternal life. When Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, I think he was saying you cannot lay hold on possessions and eternal life. It just doesn't go together. You can't hold on to both. If we drop down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, it's a bit of a repeat. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I think there's just a few more clarifications there than what Paul said in the first part, but lay hold on eternal life. We need to leave some of these things here go by the wayside. We cannot trust in uncertain riches. We need to do good, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. building a strong foundation for whatever comes our way. These are steps that we have in laying hold on eternal life. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, another thing Paul says here to lay hold on. Verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which delivereth in us, which dwelleth in us. Hold fast the form of sound words. What was he telling him to hold on to? Let's just drop back in verse 12. I think he was referring to this verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto that day. To that day. In verse 14, he tells Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Paul was Timothy's mentor, and he was telling him, keep a hold of those things. Don't be swayed by what was going on those days. Hold fast. Back in the beginning of chapter 1, he reminds Timothy of the faith that was passed down to him from his mother and his grandmother. Don't leave that go. Hold on to it. In verse 12, then, he gives that definitive and familiar statement. I know whom I have believed. Hold on to that. Hold fast the form of sound words. God is able to keep that which we commit to him if we hold fast. We have an anchor, sure. Let's go to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Whether or not Paul was the writer of Hebrews, we don't know, but it's still good admonition for us today. Hebrews 3, I'd like to read the first six verses. Here we have the comparison between Moses and Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more honor than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded a house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? If you were to study the whole book of Hebrews, you realize that the main thrust, one of the main thrusts of the books, is to guard against the danger of apostasy. And here, the writer says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Faithfulness is the only way. We need to hold fast unto the end. How long can you hold on to something before your grip starts to loosen? If you were to hold on to something as long as you can, how long would it take for it to drop out of your hand? Depends how heavy it is. But how long can we hold on? Verses 12 to 14, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This is one area of brotherhood. We need to encourage one another. We need to stand together and renew our grip to hold on fast unto the end. The promise standeth sure, but it's contingent on my faithfulness. Am I going to hold on to the end? Exhort one another daily. Hang in there. The day may be long. The going may be tough. Hang in there. Hold on. Hold fast unto the end. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us hold fast our profession. Profession there could also be said confession. Do we still agree with the baptism vows we made? Does our life show it to those around us? What subtle changes can one make in life and still be on track? Hold fast our profession. We have Christ's example that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was faithful. He made it through. Let us hold fast our profession. The writer repeats this encouragement in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith. But here he says, without wavering. Without going from one side to the other. Straight on the course. Also, he's encouraging us as a brotherhood. Provoke unto love and good works. Prod each other on. Not irritating, but getting behind, standing with. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Keep on going. If there was ever a day we needed that, it's today. The Hebrews were likely facing some persecution in their day. And we may not today, but I don't think it's too far in the future. We need to stand together. We need to encourage one another. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation. In Revelations 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the Spirit writing to seven different churches. And these churches all had some areas they could improve on. But there was three that he specifically encourages to hold fast. Chapter 2, in verse 25. This is to the church of Thyatira. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Chapter 3, verse 3, the church of Sardis. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And drop down to verse 11, the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Spirit was saying, you do have some things to work on, but hold fast. There's something of value here. Don't let it slip. Don't go after new teachings. Hold fast and be faithful. Your reward depends upon it. That's a challenge that the Spirit gave here to these churches. It wasn't just condemnation. There were some good things there. We need to hold on to the good things we have. I'd like to read two verses taken out of Proverbs. Yet, Proverbs 3, verse 18, speaking of wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. A tree of life to them that lay hold upon wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Take fast hold. The last passage I want to read is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. I know that's the name of your church here, but hold it forth. There's many things that we can hold on to. Each of us is holding something and speaking, and it says something about us by the way we walk, by the way we talk, and by our attire. We're holding on to something. Whether we like it or not, we're making a statement to the world around us. As we go from here, I want us to remember to hold forth this word of life. I encourage you as a congregation here to be a faithful witness. I see faithfulness among you here. As I encourage you to hold on, many times we don't realize what we have until it's gone. Hold on to the hold fast that which is good. Hold on to traditions. Lay hold on eternal life. Hold fast the sound words that we have had. Hold fast unto the end. And hold fast our profession. And in doing so, we are holding forth the word of life. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, as we pause here this evening, we just thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your word that we've had passed down to us many generations, the word of life. Father, I just pray your blessing on each one here in this congregation, that you would bless them with strength to hold on to your word, to hold on to this profession that they have professed among many believers, to be a faithful witness in a community where you have placed them. Father, I just pray that you will help each one of us to hold fast on eternal life, that we may be faithful unto the end. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Red Book, song number 271. 271. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's accord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Well, thank you, Brother Delmar, for challenging our thinking about what we're holding on to. As he began, he asked that question, what are you holding on to? My mind went to something that I personally am dealing with right now. At work, we have a security system. And a security system is there to kind of protect what we have so that we can hold on to it, right? Well,